First John and chapter 3. And we're going to be reading from verses 10 through to 18 this evening. 1 John 4 and verses 10 through to 18. And the Bible reads, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And we read verse 19 as well. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of once again delving into your word, as it were. We thank you, Father, for your condescension to us this morning in helping us with the preaching of the word of God. And Father, we once again do look to you, Lord. Truly, without you, we can do nothing. So we just would pray once again for your working, for your spirit to move amongst us. Father, thank you that your spirit does dwell with us at this time, that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we would pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would have his perfect way, his perfect will here this night for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that all that is said and done and meditated upon will be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. Please cleanse us and purify us. Now, with our precious blood, please fill us with the Holy Spirit and strengthen us with power and might in the inner man for this time, Lord God. And I just pray that you would speak to us, revive us, refresh us. I pray that you empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit and fulfill all of your purposes, Father, at this time for you and for your glory, Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our God. Amen. So this morning we looked at the test of sin. For those of you here this morning, you remember we looked at the test of sin, I trust. And in chapter 3, John speaks about the wonderful love there in the beginning of chapter 3 that God bestows on us in making us his children. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And then he goes on here and he then explains how that a Christian, someone who is saved, does not live a lifestyle of habitual sin. And a person who still lives a habitual lifestyle of sin, whereby sin is their habit, their practice, that person's not saved. And although we can be beset by sin as Christians, we can even have periods of backsliding, a Christian can never be what he once was. And there will be indeed a blessed change, which comes about by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in salvation. And we cannot be what we once were. But John moves on and he speaks about the matter of love. And the title for this evening's message is The Test of Love. Okay, tests of how we can know that we are genuine believers. And verse 10, which I read this morning, I believe, says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So righteousness and love are two things which are present in genuine believers, okay, and particularly going to be manifest when those believers are walking with the Lord. So we see the test of love. It says in verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And for our broad outline this evening, verse 11, the love of God commanded, and then verses 12 to 15, the love of God contrasted, and then verses 16 to 18, the love of God communicated. Now, when we speak of love, okay, love is a common word, is it not, in all languages around the world, or I would say the majority of languages, where people would speak of love in some form. And in our society, there's talk about love. And I don't remember the percentage of what it is, but of the songs which are played on radios, a very high percentage of them are love songs, quote unquote. Now, we know that the majority of those songs are just wickedness, okay? And even the music themselves, even if the words are quite harmless, it's wicked music. But love is something commonly spoken of in our society. And people will say, even have wrong ideas, unbiblical ideas of love. Now, look at the whole Sodomite movement and they'll say, well, love is love. But when we see here, we look here in the book of 1 John, we see that God is love. And the very source of love is God, and the love of God is one of God's attributes. So love, here he's speaking about love. For this is the message that you heard from him in the beginning, that we should love one another. What sort of love is he speaking about? Now, there are at least four Greek words which can be translated love. One of them is eros. And this is a love for someone due to physical desire. And in the right context, the context of marriage, that's not wrong. But this word is never used in the New Testament to describe love. Okay? Never ever used in the New Testament. There is another one, which is storge. Okay? And that is, according to Strong's, cherishing one's kindred, especially parents or children, fond of natural relatives. Okay? And you can have this love for those who are within your family circle. Your brother might frustrate you, might annoy the living daylights out of you, but when he gets into trouble, you're there to stand with him. Why? Because he's your brother. Okay, you have that that storge, that you have that, or the phileo, the philos is another one, the love of friends. You have that love for those who are within your family circle. You can have an affinity with your cousins, okay, because you know they're just in the same camp. Some of their blood's in you. And some of your blood's in them, so to speak. Okay, and all is well until the cousins all get together, and then a really good time of sorts can take place. There's a storge, that of parents and children, that natural affection that you'll have for those who are your own, and then the phileo or the philos love, which is the love of friends or the love of those within your group, those who are people who are related to you, love for, say, even people of your people group, okay, that you have an affinity, say, with other Australians or other people from your country. There's a certain affinity there that you have with them, or people of your particular group. We're on the same football team, or we're in the same club, or the same area of town, we're in the same state. Certain fond affection you can have for those who are within your clan, so to speak. And all those loves are all capable of any person. They're capable of the heathen. They're capable of cannibals. They're capable of warring tribes. They're capable of us. All those sorts of loves. But this love here is what is known as the agape love, or also translated in the New Testament as charity. And according to Bishop Trench, there is no example of its use in any heathen writer whatever. And this is a love that is unique to Christians and is the love which the Lord Jesus required of his followers. It's the love of God. So we see that this love is commanded. And when we look back in 1 John 2 and verses 7 to 8, preached another message in this passage, he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." Now, this is a commandment which is not new in quality, okay, but it is a commandment which is old in time. And it's not as though these believers had never heard of this commandment before. They had it from the beginning. And they'd heard it from the beginning of their Christian experience. There'd been a lapse of time between when the commandment was given and when the Apostle John wrote this letter. John says that this commandment is old in time. And it's possible that John is saying that this commandment is old because the commandment of loving one's neighbour as himself is very old. Okay, right back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That's very old. Back in the Exodus, that was given. And you remember the words of Christ, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Very old. The matter of loving one another. But contextually, the law is new in Christ and true and his true followers. In the Gospel of John 13:34-35, the Lord Jesus says, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And this is the first time in Scripture we see reference to the new commandment. Then, in John 15:12-13, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this is the second time we see it. Now, this is the context here, is where the Lord Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he's speaking with his disciples not long before his crucifixion. And he issues them with this new commandment. And he says, this is my commandment. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And it's in one of these passages here, if not both, where it is the Last Supper. And he says, I believe it's both. And he says, gives them this new commandment. And it's in 1 John and also in 2 John 5. And he says that they are to love one another. And this is the agape love, which I was just speaking about. And I'm going to take the time this evening, even though it will take some time, I'm going to read you some verses from 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, so you can get a good grasp biblically of what this love is. So please don't switch off at this time, but just listen as I read some verses to you here about this amazing love which Christ has commanded his followers. 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul here, writing by inspiration, he says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And if we duck down to verse 13, And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And if you were to study that passage and study just to what sort of a love this is, that this is no puppy love. This is no feeling which just comes and goes again, but this is something quite out of the norm and quite out of the natural and is foreign, completely foreign to our sinful hearts apart from the grace of God. It is the love that loves when there is no beauty in the object to be loved. It is the love that loves when it hurts to love. It is the love that loves when there is personal sacrifice. It is the love that loves without remuneration. It is the love that loves without recognition. It is the love that loves without taking thought for self. It is the love that loves enemies. It is the love that loves when it is impossible to love. An amazing love. Oh, what love is this? What love is this? Should we not be shocked that it was not written amongst heathen writers, because it doesn't come naturally to us? It doesn't come naturally to you, doesn't come naturally to me, but something that is commanded of us and can only come about by the grace of God. And he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, something along these lines, when you have love one for another. This is how people will know that you belong to me. I'm all for doctrine. And without doctrine, you don't have a real basis for unity and for love and for fellowship. But that wasn't what Christ said. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when ye have love. I'm all for good dress standards, but wearing our suits and our ties, that wasn't what was to set us apart. It was the love of Christ, the love that we have one for another. It's interesting, when we view people, we see certain things about them, don't we? Now, people say you can't judge a book by its cover, and in a measure that's true, but you can learn a lot about the way people dress themselves, about the way people carry themselves. You can learn a lot. And we don't switch off our faculties for political correctness. But when we see certain people, they can carry a certain badge, as it were, where when we see them, we can tell who they are just by looking. If you're down the street somewhere and you see a guy in a high-vis shirt and a pair of shorts, a pair of steel cap boots walking along, and he's got a few grains of wood shavings in his hair, who do you think he is? Carpenter. A bricklayer doing it with wooden bricks. Now, sure, carpenter. See a man walking along in a suit and tie with a briefcase. Lawyer. Yeah, or an office worker or businessman of some sort. Yeah, hopefully not a JW. Yes, anyway, let's not go there. See a couple of men walking along, and they've got combat boots on and blue shirts and blue pants, and one of them's got a taser and got a sidearm, and even when they're a bit of distance off, oh, police, of course. You can tell, can't you? Got a group of young guys all walking together, and they're all fairly lean and fairly strong looking guys, and most of them are fairly tall and they're fairly thin but very strong. Wouldn't be football team, would they? You can learn a lot by looking at people, can't you? What do people see when they see us? What do they see? What is it that would make them say they're followers of Jesus? It should be because we love one another. So not only is it commanded, this impossible love is commanded, but we also see how it is contrasted here in verses 12 to 15. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So we see here the love of God contrasted with hatred. And once again, we see that the Apostle John, he leaves no middle ground. And there's no halfway house, there's no fence to be straddled, but you're in one camp or the other. And he contrasts it here with hatred. He says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, and God sees the hatred of hearts as murder. And Wisby points out that Cain probably murdered his brother Abel in his heart many times before he actually murdered him. Remember the account of Cain and Abel, and how Cain brought the fruit of the ground to offer up to the Lord, whereas Abel brought one of the first things, I believe, was of his flocks. And they both offered these offerings to the Lord, and God had respect to Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's. And there must have been some terrible things going on in Cain's mind towards his righteous brother. And his countenance fell, didn't it? And he was wroth. Anger. Hatred. Don't be surprised where anger and bitterness can take you. You think that you can entertain bitterness towards someone, don't think that that won't change you. People have done terrible, terrible things. Perhaps they would have never, ever thought they would do because of bitterness and anger. As it festers, as it grows, more, until it is manifest in all its ugliness. But let's think about these two men, two brothers, Cain and Abel. Let's notice some things here. They were two brothers who had the same God that they were approaching. They were both approaching the one true God with their offerings. They had the same parents, Adam and Eve. They didn't come from different families. One wasn't a disadvantaged family more so than the other, nothing like that. They had the same environment. They lived in the same world. They lived in the same area. They probably had the same clothes, same kind of clothes, and probably the same kind of altars which they were bringing their offerings to lay them upon. And we know that Abel was sincere in his offering that he brought, and it's possible that Cain had a measure of sincerity when he brought his offering. We don't know, but it's possible. And for the onlooker, there is perceivably nothing different, really, except for the offering. Everything else is basically the same. I mean, they're even related. They're brothers. Two men who looked almost the same, but they were as different as night and day. One was a child of God, and the other was a child of the devil. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. We can look the part, can't we? We can look as though everything is okay, but you know, God sees the heart. And regardless of the outward profession, regardless of some of our outward show and so forth, God knows in hearts whether you are a true, saved, loving believer or a fake and hating believer. God can see. God knows. And Cain here is using it as the absolute polar opposite example of what it means to have brotherly love. Obviously, in committing murder. The absolute polar opposite. He absolutely failed the test of brotherly love. He was a murderer. No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Do you know that? Move on to the hatred of the world in verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Do you know that Cain hated his brother because Abel's works were righteous and his were evil? And there was an animosity and a hatred there. And John, following straight on from this boy, inspiration says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Do you know that the world, by and large, hates Christians? And a lot of people, they don't necessarily show it outwardly, but eventually when it comes down to it, it's manifest that there is real animosity there and a real hatred there. Remember how the Pharisees, how they hated Christ, hated him without a cause. How that his works were perfect, his miracles Basically, you couldn't argue against the miracles. The miracles, amazing, gracious words which made them wonder at what he spoke, and yet they hated him, absolutely hated him with a vengeance, and they orchestrated his crucifixion. That's the hatred of the world. They, of all people, should have known who he was, and yet they closed their eyes and hated him. And the world, don't be surprised if the world hates Christians. The Lord warned of that, didn't he? They hated him, and they'll hate his followers as well. A while back when the church here put out that, before I came down, put out that flyer over the whole marriage issue, and some of the phone calls that Pastor Simeon got, and the abusive, hateful phone call, particularly one of them, threatening. Oh yeah, they'll hate you if you're a true Christian. No, a man who's a stockman who used to work up on different stations, working on a station somewhere, I'm not sure if it was Queensland or somewhere like that. One day two other guys standing there, and one said to the other, he said, "Why don't you just kill him?" Said that about the regards to the Christian, other Christian worker. Real hatred for people who are the children of God, and they no love there. Not long before I came down, I finished up with my job, and I went to my boss. I finished up working for him, went to see him one last time. And I didn't want to have left without trying to share the gospel with him. And after I sat there with him in his office, across the desk from him, chatted with him about other things. And then finally, I just said to him, I said I wouldn't want to leave with an argument. I said, but I'm concerned about you and the other boys as far as your eternal destiny is concerned. And the anger. And to rephrase it, oh, I don't believe in any stuff, Dan. And the hatred that came into his eyes. I've seen him angry before, but that hatred that momentarily came there as he looked at me across the desk. Oh, yes. People can seem fine on the surface until you, as a child of God, as light and darkness meets. And don't think that Australians wouldn't have crucified Christ either if they really were confronted with him. Oh no, we're easygoing. Really? Go and tell an Australian they're never allowed to drink alcohol again. You worship your football, so don't wash it anymore. You're not allowed to bet on the horses. See what comes out. Hatred. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. But you know, God does not have us to hate them, but to love them with the love of Christ. We see, though, that hatred is the sign of being unregenerate. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Love equals life. Hatred equals death. Do you love the brethren? If you do, it's a sign that you're saved. Do you love to be here? Do you love to be amongst the people of God? Do you love to be a part of the family of God and of helping one another, working together with one another? Do you have that love for the brethren? If you do, then the Bible says that you're saved. That's a genuine love of God. You know, and if you did love the brethren, would you not want to be in the house of God? Would you not want to be in the house of God? I've got an illustration for you here today. It's not to exalt an individual, but this morning, a bit after 4 o'clock when I was still asleep, my brother-in-law Matthias, he left Goolwa Beach and drove all the way to Mopalonga, did the milking, drove all the way here for church, back here again tonight, and then he's going back to Goolwa Beach again. I reckon he loves the people of God, and I reckon he loves God. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do you love the brethren? How can we keep people in the church? How can we make people come to the services? You know, if Christians love God and love one another, we won't be able to keep people out of church. They'll want to be here. They'll want to be here if they love God and they love one another. How could we keep them out? So, do you hate church? Do you hate being around all of these goody-goody, tie-wearing, Bible-carrying Christians? Hate those pastors and their preaching and their bigoted narrow-mindedness? Then it may be you're still dead spiritually. You hate the pastor, hate the youth leader, hate the preaching. Not a good sign, is it, if people have hatred? You know, it's a bit perplexing, isn't it? It's a bit perplexing when the Lord Jesus said that this is the badge, this matter of brotherly love, that this is how people will know that you're a disciple. Not, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not this diminishing doctrine. Doctrine, you without doctrine, you do not have a basis for love. But Christ said, it's while you love one for another, that's how people will know. Oh, we believe in dressing up and dressing well for church, yes, but that wasn't it though. I believe being a part of the ministry, absolutely, but that wasn't it. It was the fact that we would have love one for another. That was what it was. And it's quite perplexing, isn't it? Really, really perplexing when you hear of the fights in churches and the church splits and the church divisions and the gossiping and the backbiting and the anger and the bitterness and the unresolved conflicts and these people not talking to those people and those people not talking to these people over here. And, you know, and then that person can't say hello down the street. Isn't it perplexing? Isn't it heartbreaking? When Jesus said that this was how people would know that you're my followers, that you are the very followers of Jesus Christ when you have love one for another. You say, but sometimes you have to part ways. Absolutely. But by the grace of God, part with love. We have to part over doctrine. Fine, we'll part, but love one another. We part, we separate, we can't work with you, but we love you, we'll see you in heaven. You can love and you can separate. You can do both. But it's quite perplexing when the church of God is in disarray in this area of love. And how many times has this commandment, how many times perhaps is it simply brushed over in preaching? How many times has it been neglected when it is such an important thing that we love one another? See, hatred and inward murder. Now that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, our glory, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It means you're still dead, still spiritually dead. If you don't have a love for other Christians, you're not there yet. If they're foreign to you and you love the people of the world and basically the people of God basically bring out frustration, anger, hatred on the whole, that's evidence of not being saved. But we see here, verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And here, once again, we see how I spoke this morning, and I said how that, you know, it seems so extreme, but it's absolutely what the Bible teaches, that you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. It's one or the other. But here, you are either a loving believer or a murderous unbeliever. It's what it teaches. Now, I don't mean that necessarily you have gone out and committed the actual physical crime like Cain did. But John says you're in one camp or the other. You're either someone who loves or you're someone who hates. Remember what Christ said, Matthew 5:22, brought the law of God to a high standard. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. There is a hatred in the heart, whether even if there is not the outward manifestation, the outward murder, that hatred of heart. And John draws this sharp line. Really? Hatred? Murder? Really? But he says you're in one camp or the other. Don't be surprised if the world hates. There was one time I was witnessing in Parramatta and I started talking to this young guy sitting on a bench. Started taking him through the Ten Commandments. He almost looked like he was going to cry, put his head back and he said, I hate him. And he got up and he walked away and he turned around and I won't say everything he said. He said, you'll never change me and I don't care, less so to speak. Hatred, a hatred of God, and it comes out. And some people prefer to be full of hate. Door knocking one time in Manham. And there was this man living in this house and he had some so-called condition. I can't remember what it was called, but it's apparently a condition where you hate, even though you're a human being, you hate other human beings. It's called sin, but... it's some sort of apparent condition, they call it, where he hates human beings. So I'm trying to witness to this guy and everything like that. And for a while, I didn't even know what he looked like because I was talking through a screen door. And eventually opened the door and there he is, shirt off, tattoos, rough looking guy. And I can't remember if it was before he opened the door or after. I witnessed to him and I said, you know, I said how that, you know, you can get saved and how God can take that hatred away. And he said, I don't want him to take it away. Some people prefer to stay in darkness, in hatred, and have a dark, murderous, hate-filled heart. But how Christ changes that when someone is saved. Oh, glory. How God changes that wicked heart of ours to make us to be able to love like we never thought we could. So we see it contrasted, the love of God contrasted with hatred, and we see now the love of God communicated, verses 16 to 18. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we see the love of God communicated. And firstly, verse 16, we see communicated by Christ. And how the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, how his entire life, how what a testimony it was to the love of God. He being God manifest in the flesh. How he was never able to hate. How he never ever did anything wrong. That sinless and perfect life. A tradesman who never lost his temper. A son who was never disrespectful to his parents. And one who was characterized by the love of God, and how his words were so gracious, says that they wondered at the gracious words which he spoke. And how John said, he said, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was both loving, gracious, and he was full of truth as well. He didn't compromise on the truth. And John, by inspiration, by the working of the Spirit, doesn't compromise on truth either. And how he was so loving, wasn't he, with his disciples? And how he was so loving with people, and how when the disciples wanted to shoo the little children away, he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And how that he didn't overlook the little children who were seen of, although valued, were not necessarily seen as being very important, how he loved them and would touch them and have them come close to him. And how he loved the disciples. He said with this whole matter of loving one another, he said, as I have loved you. And how he loved the disciples. He loved James and John in spite of their selfish desire to have the top positions, like two egotistical, arrogant schoolboys trying to get to the top position. He loved them in spite of that. And he loved the other disciples too, who were indignant about this, who would have liked to have that position for themselves too. And he loved them even though they're ignorant. Remember, he said, you know, have I been so long time with you? And, you know, and they still didn't understand things, yet he loved them and he was patient with them. He loved Peter in spite of his big mouth and his self-confidence and his pride. He loved him and still gave him the opportunity to work after his ascension. He loved the disciples even though they forsook him and fled. He even loved Judas Iscariot, the man who never should have been born, who would have been better for him if he'd never been born. And as he was there at the Last Supper, handing out that sop to him, that honour for that one. Loved Judas Iscariot. And even at the time of his betrayal, he called him friend. Friend. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And you know, the love of Christ is not just an emotion, is it? It's practical. It's real. He humbled himself to wash the feet of the disciples. They weren't great men in the world's standards, yet he took on the form of a servant. Such love. Oh, such love. But we see the greatest manifestation of it. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Oh, that was the crown, as it were, of his love. his work on Calvary. Isaiah 52:14, in that passage, says, "As many were stoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." His visage was so marred, more than anyone else from what he had been subjected to. Where's God? Why are these things happening? Isn't God loving? Show me the love of God. Look at Mount Calvary. There you'll see. Son of God, beaten, scourged, crown of thorns, hard to even perhaps distinguish, his visage being so marred, hands and feet pierced. For you, for me. Why did he die? Why would he subject himself to all of that? Why would he allow himself to be scourged? Why would he allow himself to be spat upon? A crown of thorns on his head. Why would he lay his life down willingly? Not being forced upon the cross, but lay his life down willingly to have his hands and his feet pierced. To be hung naked. Why did he do it? Why? Love. Love. For you, for me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amazing love. And this was the love of God revealed to the human race. Mount Calvary. And you know what? This was the example of love for all believers. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man, or that a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh, wow. What an example. You say, I want to have this love. I don't know how, but I'd love to have this love of God. You know, you cannot have the love for Christians if you have never been a recipient of this love. You cannot love others in this way unless you have received that love that comes from God. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:6-8. Oh, you must be born again. You must have received salvation to have been a recipient of this love, to be able to love as you ought. Perhaps you're a person who would walk into the church here and you feel like you're a second-rate Christian. You say, I can see how God would love those believers there. I could see how he could love that one and that one, but I don't see how God could love me. Why not? Well, I'm just such a failure. You know, we do not always have God's approval because of our actions, but we always have his acceptance once we're his children. Draw comfort from that. Just like with your children when they fail, you say, oh, they don't have my approval at the moment, but they still have my acceptance. I still love them. Communicated by Christ, and now we also see communicated by Christians, verses 17-18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And remember, this was to be the badge, if you will, the way that when people would look at us, that they would say they are followers of Jesus. And that testimony to the world that we are true followers of Christ is the evidence that the same love that the Lord Jesus had for his disciples, we have for one another. And it's not a love which is simply we can have in a religious creed, or a love that we can just simply have in our heads, even though we need to have some form of understanding of it. But it is to have God working his love through us in our hearts. Love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Then 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And it comes about by the grace of God. And you know, as we study this matter of the love of God and how that this is the standard. It says here, hereby perceived with the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We'll elaborate a little bit more there. But that was the example. You say, how can I do that? Only comes by the grace of God as we trust him to fill him with our love. Does it not challenge you when you look at this? If we'd look at our own lives, I mean, how could anyone ever say they'd arrived to this? You know, if we were to look in our lives and say, you know, wow, Lord, as I look at this, as I study this passage, I'm bankrupt. You know, I know you've saved me, but when I see your great love and I see that you command this of me, how bankrupt I am. And how I don't have it in me personally to be able to do this, but I know that I can do all things through Christ by his Spirit living through me. And you know, God can do amazing things. Many of you heard of Corrie ten Boom and how that her and her family used to hide the Jews from being taken whilst the Holocaust was going on when Germany had occupied Holland. And how that eventually her family were betrayed and they were taken off to the concentration camp, and her father and her sister died in the concentration camps, and she survived. And then a day came where she was to meet one of the German leaders, I'm not sure if it was a Gestapo man or something like that, and she said how she froze and how she was meant to shake his hand. She couldn't lift her hand up, and how she prayed. And how God enabled. That's the love of God to do the impossible. How can you love people like that? Only by Christ. Many of you probably heard the story of Peace Child and how the warring tribes were able to come together when they exchanged a peace child from one family, did that, gave it to another tribe. And how that one man, when he saw another man who was ill, who needed help, saw him and knew that this same man had eaten his son, and how he was angry, and how the missionary took him and shook him and said, God gave his peace child for you. And how that man who hated the other man was able to pick him up and carry him to a place where he could get medical help. That's the love of God, doing the impossible. And how is it that we cannot love one another when we see how God has enabled other believers? How is it that we cannot forgive? How is it that we cannot put things behind us and move forward? See this love, though. We see in 1 Corinthians 13 is the love that is to permeate our entire being. How it can't just be that outward working, how we need to really have that love of God in our hearts. But we see here that the Apostle John brings it also out into the here and now. Into right now, living right now in the world. He says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word nor in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And John brings it to the everyday. And this love must go not only be in our hearts, but say, yes, I have this love. I have this love for God, I have this love for the brethren, but it has to come out. And it has to come out into the everyday, the here and the now. It's a love that is practical, a love that works. James 2, 14-16, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled not with sin, and ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And James is, you know, in this book, teaches about how that faith will work, how that there will be an outworkings of my faith, not a works to earn my salvation or to obtain salvation, but rather because I've been saved, I'm going to work now. And so it is with the love of God that if we love one another, that it will have to come into the real world, so to speak. When I mean the real world, I mean the natural world. You can't, if you're going to love one another, you'll have to reach your empty hand to your pocket at times and bring it out with money and give it away. Yeah. If you love one another, you'll take the time to from your schedule and go to someone else and help them. You'll see someone in need, and how can you not but help them if you love them when they have a need? Physical need, food, clothing, shelter, whatever it be. In our affluent society, we don't necessarily always think of these things so much because the need is not always so pressing. But some countries where it is so poor, and that is where we would really see this with Christians who are walking with the Lord, see this manifest. But it is for us too. We need to love one another, and it comes into the practical realm, the everyday realm, that we would love one another. You know, one of the great ways, a good way you can love one another is to be involved in your local church and serve each other. And not only serve each other in ministry, but then as you're around believers, you can find out about needs and you can help with them. We have a believer right now who's in a hospital bed, Sister Fiona. How she could do with some love and some help in some way. You know that saying, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now we know that words have their place, that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Good words are good. They wonder at the gracious words of Christ. And words are good. And words can be, and words can hold value to a degree. And words can have great capacity to pull people down or to build people up. It's important what our speech is and how that we speak good words to one another. But it's got to be more than just words. There needs to be action which comes behind the words, which backs those words up. Missionaries can't live on God bless yous. Say God bless you and put your hand in your pocket and give something. Yeah. This is a practical love. Sometimes we can say a lot, but not do a lot. I'm guilty of that, can't we? That it's easy to say things. And some cultures even, they can use a lot of flowery words, but how we need action. That love of God. You know, Wisby, he wrote, I think it was about something that Tertullian, I think, wrote about what another orator or writer said, something along these lines. Very simple, but he said of the early Christians, see how they love each other. See how they love each other. It'll say something to the world when we love one another. It'll be different. They'll say there is something different here. I've never known love like this. Do people love each other this much? Do people care for one another this much? There's something different. It must be because they're Christians. You know, when the Apostle John grew old, is a story we have from history. We don't stand on it the same as the Scriptures. The Scriptures is the only thing that we can fully and totally trust. But story from history, the Apostle John, when he got old, he used to have to be carried to the meeting house. And he was very old at that stage, and they would carry him to the place where they were meeting. And he used to just sit there and he'd just say, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. And they asked him, they said, why do you keep on saying this? And he told them about how it was the command of Christ. Told them to love one another. And I know that we as a church would do that. We would simply love one another. Northside Baptist Church, love one another. Love one another. I don't necessarily feel it. Don't wait for feelings. Do it by faith. Amen. Love one another. Oh, but what if I don't feel it? Is love really a feeling? I know feelings can be involved, but is it always a feeling? How many parents would love their children's bedtimes more than they love their children if that was the case? Oh, they're going to bed. Excellent. It's more. Although we need that in our heart, we need the love of God shed abroad in our heart, it has to come out into action. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Okay, we'll do something. Do something. Love one another. When the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we spoke earlier about the other loves as well, or like the phileo love and the storge. You know, the love of God will affect every area of our lives. It can really change things in a marriage. It can really change things in family life when people not only love one another with fond affection, the fond phileo affection, but they love one another with the love of God. Oh, it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference in your workplace. It'll make a difference in your home. It'll make a difference in your marriage. Oh, it'll make a difference if we love one another as Christ has commanded us. Is your heart moved? Do you want to love one another? Do you want to love Christ? Love one another as He has commanded. Love one another. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how bankrupt we are.